We are 2 weeks into our DNA series, where in September we take 4 weeks to look at four distinctives that describe who Southlands is. And last week we looked at what it means to be gospel-centered. So if you go on our website or our members' DNA book, we call ourselves a gospel-centered, spirit-led community on mission. And so last week we talked about being gospel-centered, and this week I want to talk to you from the same letter, from the same chapter, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 to 10, about what it means to be spirit-led. And I love talking about this. I love particularly talking about being a church that tries to hold in tension these two wonderful distinctives of being gospel-centered and spirit-led. That's why I said last week that to be happy in Southlands is really to have a heart for a bit of a hybrid, because those are two big, quite different traditions. And yet we see them in the life of Jesus. We see them in the life of the early church. And before I go to Scripture, I just want to commend to you this very yellow book. Next week, by the way, is a big week for us because we will install Ryan MacDonald as an elder. Thank you so much for affirming him. I put him to you as a church last week, and thank you for the affirmation. And so that's really exciting. We will also have a student or young adult welcome back, and Brett will be launching his book. One of our pastors, Brett McCracken, is a writer. This is his third book, and it's called Uncomfortable. And it's actually a book about his 4 years in Southlands. Who knew that a book called Uncomfortable would come out of our church? At first, when he told me the title and said that it was about Southlands, I didn't know whether that was a compliment or an insult. I want to launch by just reading an excerpt from his book on this tension of being gospel-centered and spirit-empowered. He says this on page 100. At Southlands, I have encountered something I previously had no paradigm for, a word-centric, reformed church that is also spirit-led, a church where John Calvin is quoted alongside John Wimber. For those of you who are new to kind of theology, John Calvin, big reformed guy, and John Wimber, more recently, a very well-known charismatic figure from the Vineyard Church. A church where 45 minutes of gospel-centered expositional preaching is often preceded or followed by spontaneous bursts of prayer or prophecy. Part of the church's spirit-empowered DNA comes from its global orientation and emphasis on church planting in Africa and Asia, places where charismatic gifts are far more accepted and practiced throughout the church. Though Southlands has certainly not perfected the word-spirit balance, it has been a place where theology nerds like myself, not like myself, like him. I'm a bit of a theology nerd. Are stretched to grow in the Spirit, and flag-waving charismatics are challenged to read Grudem and memorize Scripture, and that is a healthy thing. Commend the book to you, and I think it's a good platform with which to dive into Scripture. And this, honestly, this church in Thessalonica, a Greek city of about 200,000 people, where Paul and Silas and Timothy went and preached over three Sabbaths. The church was planted in three Sabbaths, 3 weeks. As they reasoned with Jews, there was a Jewish community there in the city, even though it was a mainly Greek Gentile city. And many people were persuaded that Jesus was the Christ, that he was to suffer and die and be raised again for salvation. And this church became very resilient and mature very early on. And it was birthed in a riot. There was such transformation in the city that the city where it had been decreed that Caesar, King Caesar, would not only be honored, but he would be worshipped. And these new Christians, they had another war cry. We have another king, one called Jesus. And the city didn't love that. And so Paul writes this letter to this church that's a young church, but what he calls a model church. And we see that this church was saturated in the gospel and yet led by the Spirit. It bore this tension that we talk about so beautifully. And we see that, you know, for every single one of us, we have a bent which comes from our personality and our culture and our church tradition. There's nothing wrong with that. But Scripture must trump our bent, our preference. And so Scripture is a little bit like a chiropractic moment at times where God just says, actually, you're leaning. As individuals or as churches, you're leaning. Come, let's get our spines straight and lean into the fully orbed call to be both gospel-centered and Spirit-led or Spirit-empowered. So to Paul's letter, he writes it describing this kind of big tent revival moment where they were saved and there was powerful, powerful stuff going on, but there was a riot at the same time. So this is the word of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 1:1-10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Keep your thumb or your finger in that passage and flip over quickly with me to Acts chapter 17. What I love about being able to read the letter and then read Acts, the letter was written by Paul the apostle. Acts was read by Luke the historian. You know, in baseball, you have two commentators. The one is the play caller. And Luke is like the play caller. He kind of says, this is what went down. This was the score. These were the plays on the field. These were the tactics. This is who won. This is who lost. Luke is like the play caller. And Paul is like the second commentator. He's like the color commentator. And he commentates on what was going on in their hearts. He talks about how they received the gospel with deep conviction and the Holy Spirit and power. And even though they were very afflicted, they had joy in the Holy Spirit. He describes the color and the depth of what's going on. We've just read that. Now we're going to read very briefly the play caller. What actually went on from the surface, on the surface. Now when they'd passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. So there's this big tent revival moment. And Paul is describing in 1 Thessalonians what's going on is that his words are powerful to them and they cut to the heart, they're convicted, and they turn from worshiping idols, they turn to serve the living and true God. They were persuaded that Jesus Christ was Savior and King. But the Jews were jealous and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason. Keep your ear out for Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Poor old Jason. He just innocently opens his house to this church meeting. Apparently, he was from Paul's home city. Paul calls him a countryman from Tarsus. You can imagine Paul just phoning him up and saying, "Hey, Jason," not phoning him up, whatever, you know, smoke signal. Jason, you know, me and two friends are coming to preach the gospel. Would you mind just opening your home? Yeah, fine, you know. Puff out the pillows, clean out the kitchen, etc. Next thing, there's this big tent revival moment. And this mob comes to find Paul. Paul's nowhere to be found. They attack the house. They drag off Jason. Drag him off to his own city authorities. Accuse him of defying Caesar's decrees, of high treason. And then Jason has to post bail. Poor guy. And so we see that while the gospel was received with great joy and great power, they experienced great affliction, great suffering. These people did not know a comfortable gospel. And so against that backdrop, we need to see the context in which this letter is written. We look at the key role that the person of the Holy Spirit, that third person, what Francis Chan calls the forgotten God, how integral he was in the birthing of this church and the following of Christ. What's very clear is that the Holy Spirit came in power on Paul as he preached, and on the hearers as they listened. The words of the gospel became a power to them. And we're going to look briefly at what it means to be Spirit-led in power. And then what we see as well is that there was Spirit-led prayer in the birthing of this church. And then we'll also look at the fact that there was Spirit-led comfort. Spirit-led power, Spirit-led prayer, Spirit-led comfort. Very few Christians say, "We don't believe in the Holy Spirit." Very few Christians say, "We don't want the Holy Spirit here." What we tend to do is just have a more skinny kind of definition of what he does do, and it's the definition that makes us feel a little bit more comfortable. Because let's face it, especially in the West, this idea of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, some call him, he's ethereal and ghostly and spiritual. And not everyone is comfortable with that. God the Father, yes. God the Son, yes, absolutely. God the Holy Spirit, what do we do? And so I often hear people's definitions of what it means to be Spirit-led. Firstly, to be Spirit-led is to read the Bible that was inspired by the Holy Spirit and allow Him to bring it to life. And I would say, yes and amen. But there's more. He did inspire the Bible, and He illuminates it for us every time we read it. But there's more. Or otherwise, people will say, well, the Holy Spirit gives me boldness to preach the gospel. That's what Jesus said. Wait until you've received power from on high. Then you will be one of my witnesses. I say yes and amen, but there's more. And so what I'm not wanting to do is negate our understanding of the Holy Spirit that is probably very healthy. But for all of us, there's just more. When Jesus was described as having a relationship with the Holy Spirit, ultimately to be Spirit-led is to follow Jesus' own relationship with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, at his baptism, the Spirit descended upon him, came upon him. Then it says Jesus, full of the Spirit, was led into the wilderness And there he was tempted. And then Jesus, returning in the power of the Holy Spirit, stood up and said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me. I just go, Lord, all of those things, full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit. Lord, if I'm following you, I want that. Don't you? Whether I'm a Presbyterian or a Pentecostal or a Methodist, I want that. Because firstly, we're following Jesus, and Jesus seemed to be really led by the Spirit. So let's not rush to gifts and tongues and healing. We'll get there towards the end. But at the start, we just say, to be Spirit-led is to model ourselves on Jesus' own relationship with the Spirit. And when we say that, we can all say, yes, but there's more. There must be more than this. So what does it mean when I say Spirit-led power? Verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he chose you. For our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. I think if you're from a charismatic tradition, like me, you would underplay this kind of the work of the Holy Spirit, which is the work of the Holy Spirit at salvation. We would tend to be far more about the gifts and healing and prophecy, but actually the first work of the Holy Spirit in this church was not that. Paul dealt with that later. It was actually regeneration. That the Holy Spirit came as Paul preached, and his words became a power to them. They were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And that is called regeneration. What Jesus said, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again, John 3. The Holy Spirit was at work, opening the eyes of their hearts that they could believe the gospel. And then regeneration didn't just stop there. It actually turned into this big word, sanctification, where they actually started, they had this new life, they believed the gospel, and then they started to turn from worshiping false idols, turn to the living God. There was such dynamic change that the city began to take notice. The Holy Spirit is a regenerating spirit and a sanctifying spirit. In other words, he makes us brand new, and then he helps us to live up to our brand newness. And the rest of our lives, we will be Spirit-led to live up to our brand newness. You ever thought what a caterpillar thinks? You ever thought? I mean, for half of a caterpillar's life, it's got this fat body with these short little legs, and it spends half its life crawling up and down these little branches and leaves, nibbling away, just going, this is what it is to be a caterpillar. Life is cool as a caterpillar. I've got a fat body and short legs. I mean, not me. I kind of do. I don't know. I've got long legs. Fat body that's getting thinner by the grace of God. I don't eat leaves, not much. But imagine being a caterpillar. And then one day, you go into a very long sleep. And you work your way out of this cocoon. And you look down. And your body is no longer fat. And your legs are no longer short, they're long. And you've got these like bulbous eyes and these stalks. And you've got these stunning iridescent wings. And you start to crawl up the leaf and take a bite, and it doesn't taste good. And you're like, I don't have a caterpillar taste. And in fact, these legs, they don't crawl along as good. And actually, I don't have to crawl. I can fly. Imagine what a caterpillar thinks at that point. That butterfly actually has to learn to think like a butterfly, not a caterpillar. There's been this incredible transformation. It is no longer the same. It is new. It does not bear resemblance to the old fat body, short legs, crawling, nibbling. Now can fly. That's something I believe in nature. God gives us these metaphors to help us understand regeneration. That's what the Holy Spirit does. We are changed. But then we actually have to learn to think and live less caterpillar-like and more butterfly-like. And so as the Spirit convicts, not just in a moment, but throughout our life, we are turning in degrees to become more butterfly-like until we go home to be like, to be with Jesus. Amen? You biologists, botanists that are critiquing me, I know I got it all wrong, but stick with me. I wonder, my friends, because all of us love the idea, I think, of life-transforming power like that. But can we see that that life-transforming power that was Spirit-led actually was incredibly disruptive? Think about Jason. When the Spirit starts to change us, and we start to turn away from the norms of our culture. It's not everyone that just goes, oh, it's so great that you're no longer a caterpillar. We just love your butterfly-ness. Actually, there's great discomfort, and there's challenge, and there's critique. Think about poor old Jason. Of course, received the word and stood up. I'll have no king but Jesus. Next thing, his house is attacked. He's dragged before the authorities. This is the city where he lives. At least Paul can get out of Dodge. These are his people. This is his king. And then he has to post bail. Change is uncomfortable. And I wonder if we are open, if we can be open as a church, that when the Holy Spirit not only makes us new, but by degrees changes us, that we can celebrate people breaking out of the norms of our culture for the sake of Jesus. Are we a people that when the Holy Spirit brings deep conviction, because that's what he does, he brings deep conviction, where we can actually cheer it on and say, I know that culture might not smile on this, but this is delightful. We're with you. This is uncomfortable, but we're with you. We've had it in our community where people have come under deep conviction. Actually, even though you are free to have a beer or a glass of wine, for me, I'm under deep conviction. I can't have it. Am I free not to drink because I'm convicted? And can we be the kind of community that says, absolutely, don't make it a law, but absolutely, we will actually guard you in your conviction because the Holy Spirit is changing you in degrees. Hello? Yeah. What happens if someone comes under great conviction that owning a house is actually sending them way into debt, and so they need to sell that house and actually rent a much smaller house? Can we be a people that go, man, you are convicted by the Spirit, and that's a break from conventions. It even goes against kind of classic wisdom, but actually you're convicted. We want to cheer you on, and we actually want to help you. The Holy Spirit leads us to be a people of deep conviction. Ronell and I had dinner with a couple in the life of the church that's decided to adopt, firstly, foster before they have biological children. That is a break from convention. And so many people have come and said, well, is there something wrong with you? You know, why are you doing this? Why aren't you having your own kids first and then? And they're just going, because we feel deep conviction that that's what the Holy Spirit is calling us to do. Can we be a people that just go, that might not be what I do, but actually this is amazing. God is at work. He's making all things new through you, and you're changing in degrees. Let's be that kind of deep conviction community. Amen? Amen. My friends, if we say, Jesus, fish sticker on the car, but there's nothing about our lives that breaks from cultural convention, it means we're actually not following the deep conviction of the Spirit. And it will look different. For some of us, it's around sexuality. For some of us, it's around money. For some of us, it's around actually the deep conviction, I'm not supposed to be married. I'm supposed to stay single and celebrate for the kingdom. Can we celebrate that rather than look down on it? Oh, Lord, I'm laboring the point. Man, I used to get my hair cut from a lady who was wild, and she had a Christian mom. Wild! She just did everything that wild people did. And her mom prayed and prayed and prayed that the Holy Spirit would regenerate her and change her. And he did. and she gave up her wild ways. And she got some Jesus tats. And she married a guy who was the front man in a Christian screamo band. And they just go around like evangelizing. And I mean, they just full on. They lead the youth in their church. And one day her mom comes to her and just says, I prayed for you to become a Christian, not a Jesus freak. Like you've gone too far. But my friends, this church was a picture of a church that from comfortable cultural Christianity, they'd gone too far. We'll have no king but Jesus. You've gone too far. No, actually, friends, can we celebrate a radical transformation? God, the Holy Spirit might not be convicting us to do that same thing, but actually, man, let's not pour water on it. Holy Spirit, you are making us a people of deep conviction. I could preach on this for an hour, but I'm moving on. Secondly, this Spirit-led prayer. And that's not as explicit, but it's implicit. Listen, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfast endurance. Listen to Paul's words here. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Look, either Paul was lying, where he was kind of doing the Christian knees thing, you know, hey, I'll pray for you. I'm going to be praying for you. You know that thing. It's like, as you're going, yeah, I'm going to be praying for you, you're hoping that declaration could count as a prayer. You know what I'm saying? Just like, look, Lord, as I say, I'm going to pray for you. Can that just be a prayer? Because I'm not going to remember to pray for you, you know. Can you just like grandfather that prayer in, Lord? You know, just as a prayer, I'll pray for you. Either Paul was lying or otherwise he was exaggerating, saying, you know, I pray for you every now and again for a couple of you. Or otherwise, if Scripture is true and we believe it to be true, Paul had a remarkable prayer life. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God your work of faith. I don't want to guilt anyone because I certainly don't pray like this. But if we go, Lord, we want Spirit-led power, well, a key is Spirit-led prayer. The Spirit came upon Paul in such power because he was a man of incredible prayer. You know, that same apostle talks in Romans 8 of the Spirit of intercession. He says, we do not know what to pray. We're weak. But the Spirit himself, verse 26 of chapter 8, intercedes for us. He prays for us with groans too deep for words. The Spirit, he says, intercedes for us in accordance with the will of God. In other words, Paul is saying the Holy Spirit is always blowing. He's always doing something. He's always revealing the will of God. It's just that we don't always have our sails up. And prayer, repeated, continuous prayer, is just hoisting your sails so that the Spirit, we can, oh, okay. Oh, that's which way you seem to be blowing. Many of us struggle with prayer. Struggle with prayer? Ask the Spirit, the interceding Spirit, to come and fill you. We've tried to teach our kids about how natural Spirit-led prayer can be. Where we begin just by praying Scripture, just go to the Lord's Prayer, but then hoist your sails and see what will happen. That's the Spirit of intercession. Where we start to pick up, oh, Lord, you're wanting me to pray for this person. I had a dream about that person. Lord, let me pray for them. Or as I read Scripture, this verse jumped out and I felt it was for that person. Spirit-led prayer becomes adventurous. Spirit-led prayer is also deeply relational, where we realize the Holy Spirit is not just an impersonal force. Paul says, we pray continually to our God and Father. The beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit is he helps us with the spirit of adoption. That's what Romans 8 says. We have not received a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption. And by him we cry out, Abba, Father. You know what helps us to pray? When we realize God is our dad. That's what the Spirit does. That's what the Spirit does. We were in Thailand this last summer, part of our sabbatical, with our family, visiting the church in Chiang Rai. And then we went into Bangkok. And we landed. We were about to arrive at our hotel. And my daughter says to us, I've just had my first vision. We're like, Sophie, what was that? Describe it. And she describes this very vivid vision of someone standing in front of a gate that was closing. And she said, I feel like it's someone that's facing a decision and they need to either choose life or choose death, but the gate is closing. And she was urgent. She was like, I think it's my first vision. And so we said, well, Sophie, we're on vacation now. We've done our ministry. Now we're just going to be on vacation. I mean, the Spirit is so inconvenient, isn't he? And we said, let's just pray. Let's pray that our spiritual antenna would be up, that he would show us who we're going to speak to that's facing that. The next day, we had lunch with a friend in Bangkok. And this friend began to open up about some of her challenges and some of the decisions she needed to make. She really opened up. We were able to carry on writing to her afterwards. And for Sophia, it was such an encouragement that actually the Holy Spirit had given her a glimpse of what he was doing. It doesn't have to be weird. You don't have to speak in these and thous and get a white suit. The Spirit is a kind, gracious Spirit who reveals the will of the Father. My friends, this is why, as a church, we are so given to prayer. This is why we fast. This is why, before a Sunday meeting, 30 minutes before, we gather to pray for 15 minutes, just because we know more can be done with a few minutes of prayer than hours of preaching. It's the Spirit at work. Can you join us? What would it be if this church just said, Holy Spirit, teach us to pray? Very few of us find it a natural joy. Teach us to pray. 3 years ago, I sensed the Spirit saying to me, stop trying to fix people and teach them to pray. Since then, I get together with people, with men often on my porch. Because we struggle to pray more than women often, normally. Big generalizations. But it's been so amazing sitting with men as the Father is revealed to them. The adventure of prayer. Join us. That's why, as Eric so wonderfully hosted us, that we don't just rush on to the notices. We don't just go, oh, okay. Actually, rush is the enemy of spiritual life. To be able to just take a moment and go, Holy Spirit, we're hoisting our sails. What are you doing? Thirdly, Spirit-led comfort. Spirit-led comfort. There was incredible comfort here. You received the word with much affliction, with joy in the Holy Spirit. As I've said, these Christians were not comfortable, but actually in the middle of their discomfort, they experienced the comfort of the Spirit. They had joy in affliction. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus said, it's for your good that I go, John 16:7, because I will send you the Comforter, the one who will come alongside you. It's not true that we will be rescued from affliction. That Footprints poster, when I was... it was so hard and there was just one set of footprints. Yeah, because I carried you. It's actually not true. Sorry. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. He's with us. He doesn't just scoop us up and carry us away, but he's with us. He's the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside. Not the, oh, I'm popping your bubble, aren't I? But my friends, one of the primary ways in which the Holy Spirit comforts us in our affliction is through the body. And I want to spend the last 5 minutes talking about that, because Paul actually begins to talk about that, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, to these people in their affliction. How do you get comforted? Well, one of the ways he says is, do not put out the Spirit's fire, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good and reject what is evil. He's talking about prophecies. And prophecies, Paul says, are for our comfort and our upbuilding. Think about it like this. It's like you've got a job to do and you've got a toolbox with about 5 tools, but you don't have the tools. And you call your neighbor. I've got a neighbor called Tom. And Tom has got an incredible toolbox. And right now, my dad and I are using Tom's toolbox. Actually, Larry has helped us as well. The gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy, is like a communal toolbox where I don't have the tool to build what God has called me to build, but you do. And so as we use that tool, actually everyone gets comforted and built up. But we've got to learn, one, to use the tool God has given us, and to receive the tool that someone else has given us. Communal toolbox. That's how the Lord comforts us. But what Paul says about prophecy, even though it's for our upbuilding and our comfort, he says, don't despise it. In other words, sometimes it's despicable. Sometimes it's the prophetic is weird and awkward. And so we've got to test it. We don't just gullible, pour it in. We actually test any prophecy through Scripture. And it's almost like that great American pastime where we eat seeds and spit the shells and keep the kernel. What Paul is saying is that the heart of any spiritual gift is good. It's for our sustenance. It's for our comfort. It's for our upbuilding. But it all comes with a shell. And we actually need to have our wits around us. We need to want it. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. But we also need to be wise with it. And I wonder if we could be a people, a Spirit-led people, and now I'm mixing metaphors, that actually use the communal toolbox. We say, Lord, how can you use me with a scripture, a word of encouragement, a prophecy, a word of knowledge, a tongue, an interpretation? This is for the upbuilding. But when I receive it, Lord, let me work with it. Let me test it. Because even a good word has got a shell. And inside that good word is a seed. But man, we've got to learn to spit the shells. During the fast, a lady came up to me and she said, I've got a word for you. Psalm 18:35. And it just literally says, the Lord will strengthen you with his righteous right hand. So I was like, that's really good. 5 minutes later, Mandy comes up to me. Kirk and Mandy have been on staff on the leadership team here for 20 years. They've gone to Chino. I said, Mandy, I missed you on Sunday, because it was their first Chino launch out. She said, I didn't miss you. It's like, whoa. She said, no, actually, I'm so happy with what God is doing there, but I had a vision of you. And she said, I saw your right hand out. This was 5 minutes later. I saw your right hand out. And it was a hand of multiplication. And it was heavy. And I felt your heaviness. And she said, I then saw you close your hand and say, no more. We've multiplied 4 times in 4 years. And actually, in my journal that morning, I'd written that, Lord, no more. Can't do this anymore. It's been great, Lord, but actually no more. And she said, I just felt God put his hand under your hand and strengthen you and ask you not to close your hand. And she said, you know, Brea is like the palm of the hand. These fingers are like your plants. Fullerton, Whittier, Chino, Chiang Rai. And Brea is called to be a serving palm and a joining palm to the fingers. She said, don't close your hand. It was so upbuilding. It was so encouraging. What did I do on the way home? My son's sitting in the back. I tell him, my mom and dad are sitting there, I tell them the word. I say to Levi, what do you think? He says, I think it's the word of the Lord. Confirmation. You're working with this thing. And then I sat with some of our elders, sat with yesterday with some of our deacons saying, guys, I feel like God is speaking to us as Southlands Brea. Yes, we're tired. Yes, we're not going to send out people soon. But actually, we are to embrace the identity of being the palm to the hand, serving, sending, and joining. I tell you what, the prophetic is beautiful as it's brought like that. It first came with one lady just bringing a scripture. That's the tool that she had, just a scripture. And then Mandy. And then my mom and dad and my son, then my elders, confirmation, what is God saying? Actually, we're probably going to spend the next few months saying, how do we respond to that? Let's not put out the Spirit's fire. He's the Spirit of power, the Spirit of conviction. He's the Spirit of comfort. Can we be a people that use the tools that he places in our hand, even if it's just a scripture, for the upbuilding of the body?